we've been preaching through the book of Ezra, and we should move along a little bit faster now. I was away for a week, and we had Youth Sunday last week, which apparently I was accused of sleeping with my eyes wide open.
Cake said that too many times.
I'm still very proud of Cake. Like, what time is it? The courage to stand up and preach. It's not as easy as it looks. Most of you wouldn't be willing to do it. I've been asking Bill Renninger for years to stand up here and preach. Janet's always like, no, Pastor, no way. So, but as we get back into Ezra, well, almost get back into Ezra this week, it'll be important to remember what happened in the previous chapters. And since we have a few intermissions, I kind of want to just refresh our memories. First, God miraculously told King Cyrus of Persia to not only allow the Israelites to return to Jerusalem to rebuild their temple, he was partially going to fund it. And the Jews returned and built the altar in the first year. And so following that year, they began to lay the foundation of the temple. So things were going along swimmingly. As a matter of fact, they celebrated so loud at the very foundation of the temple that they were heard from afar away. Then all of a sudden, some troublemakers wanted to help build God's temple, and the Jews refused their help because it was their calling to build the temple. The troublemakers sent a letter to King Ahasuerus accusing the Jews of causing trouble. So he ordered a halt to the work of the temple because the accusation was that they rebuilt the temple, and if they did this, they would then rebel against the king. Now they lived peaceably with the king of Persia for 100 years. They had honored him, lived by his decrees. They were going along quite well. So everything that was an accusation was speculative accusations. And after such a feverish start to the building of the temple, chapter 4 in Ezra brought in a screeching halt. When we left off a couple weeks ago, their work was on the temple had completely stopped. So all momentum at this point had been lost. And sometimes we have to wait for God to reopen avenues for us to do what we are trying to do. We can continue to seek the Lord, but sometimes the work gets interrupted. And fortunately, we serve a God that calculates all the interruptions into his plan and can even use those interruptions for his good. So even if there's an interruption, we might be surprised by it. Just know that God is never surprised by it. As we pick up today, there has been about 10 years full, a 10-year wall in building the temple. Remember, the foundation was built, and it just sat there for 10 years. A decade has passed without any more building, and the Jews have now decided they can't take it anymore. They are building a temple. The message is not going to be quite like most, though. Ezra, in his detailed nature, includes references to a couple other prophets. For the sake of understanding and context, I'm going to preach through those, at least the beginning of those, so we're not going to get far into Ezra 5, but the background is going to be really important for what we cover in the future weeks. So, Ezra 5, verses 1 and 2, goes like this. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josedech, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, helping them. The prophet said, God said it is time to build. So he started to build. The governors trusted, they started to build. The prophets of God even helped. And that's it. That's all I'm going to preach on for Ezra 5, 1 through 2. But don't worry, don't head to the restaurants yet. Now we're going to jump over and we're going to talk about where these other two prophets come into play. The one we're going to talk about, we're going to try to do both of them in one day, but no, that's way too much. We're just going to hit Zechariah today. So Zechariah 1, 1 through 6. And if you think of a book like a normal timeline, you're going to have to go back further through the Bible than what you might anticipate. It's almost the New Testament, as far as Zechariah is. But keep in mind that the order that we have these books in, they're grouped in different ways. We have the major prophets that are together, and then it jumps later to the minor prophets. And so some of these overlap, but in the book, they're far apart in chapters. Okay? So we're going to be in Zechariah. 1 through 6 today. That's the heart of where I'm going to preach. In the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear, nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he hath dealt with us. Turn to God. We see in verses 1 through 3, we see the word of the Lord here presented very clearly. You can see the overlap in King Darius, but also the other governing officials from what we were talking about in Ezra. Here's what we know about the prophet Zechariah. His name means Yahweh has remembered. And with the prophecy that he's about to make, that really applies. Yahweh is the Hebrew name for God, and his name is very appropriate for his prophecy, as you'll see. His grandfather, or Zechariah's grandfather, Iddo, was listed in the priests that came back with the Zerubbabel in Nehemiah 12:4. There are a lot of cross-references here between books, but that shows that God is moving, right? And he's using a whole bunch of people to move. Israel kind of had a little bit of wall here from hearing from God for the most part for 100-ish years. But now all of a sudden he's starting to move through a bunch of different people again. But God is still working behind the scenes, even when it doesn't look like, even when it doesn't feel like it to us. And we can learn from that. Just because we don't see what's happening doesn't mean that God isn't preparing work behind the scenes. When we have to wait, continue to wait, but continue to seek the Lord. Don't grow impatient with him. God's timing is always better than ours. Prophets in their day were carefully kept accountable. If you claimed you had a word from the Lord and you were wrong, you could be executed for it. So it's a pretty good deterrent program for having a bunch of false prophets speak down. This is an exciting moment in the family of Iddo, as Iddo was a prophet as well. Now his grandson is given a prophecy. I don't expect Adley to become a pastor. That's a calling the Lord would have to give to him personally. I do look forward to seeing how both he and Kara will serve the Lord in the future, though. Like that part excites me. They're serving the Lord now where they are, but at the same time in the future, I look forward to seeing what God does with them. Whether they're called a full-time ministry or not, it doesn't matter. People say lots of things, but when we read, it says, the word of the Lord came in the Bible. We better pay attention because this is a word directly from the Lord. Sometimes it's a very broad-reaching statement. So we're like, man, what does that even mean? And sometimes it's to a very specific group of people. But we should always want to know what it is that God says. His word never returns void. It always has a purpose. God was angry with their fathers. And here's what the Lord uses Zechariah to tell the people. The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. I mean, there's no beating around the bush here. He's not even trying to sugarcoat this. The prophetic message is right to the point. God wasn't just angry with their father. He was very angry with them. And I can't answer for you, but I don't ever want my actions to cause God to be very angry with me. I want to stay out of that area. In order to not get God very angry, we have to love him. We have to trust him. We obey him. I mean, he loves us either way, but if we're going to be in deep fellowship with him, we got to be following in his line. It's a matter of faith. It's really hard to obey someone that we don't trust. Their fathers didn't fully trust the Lord, so they didn't obey. And trust is a choice, one that we should make carefully who we trust and carefully who we don't. If we look at all the facts of history, there's no doubt that God is faithful and trustworthy, yet our sin nature continues to struggle against us. The more we rebel against God, the easier it is the next time. God doesn't make us follow him. He doesn't make us serve him. It says in John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. God draws us to himself, and we have to respond to that. We have to believe. We have to follow. We have to abide in him. If you want more on that, I encourage you, join us for Wednesday nights. We're talking through some of this. What's it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? These predecessors, they did not respond to the Lord's leading. They did whatever it was that they wanted. They sought other gods. They rebelled. They sinned against God. They literally God literally gave them everything, and they turned away from him to pursue other gods. You should easily be able to see why God was offended by that. He delivered them from slavery. He protected them. He gave them an abundance. And then they used their freedom to sin against Him. Betrayal always hurts, and hurts even more when it's someone that we've sacrificed to help. I wish we could sit here in our ivory tower and just look at how Israel did this without realizing that.
Return to God. Is that where he's at right now?
Maybe not worshiping other gods, but we still use our freedom to rebel against Him. We still fall into temptation. We still have moments of weakness or struggle through that addiction. We're not perfect,
so,
which is a great reminder that we always need Jesus. That's my answer when people ask, well, why do we continue to struggle with sin, like, after we get saved? Like, shouldn't that desire just go away? Well, they kind of seem as a great reminder that we still need Jesus each and every day of our life. We don't just ask Him to save us and walk away if we're going to be faithful disciples. We follow Him. We spend time with Him daily, reading His Word, talking to Him. Lest we forget God and become angry with us. So what can we do when God is angry with us? We turn to Him. I think the best illustration of what this looks like, and what happens with a loving father. When you were a kid, you had one of two responses that generally happened when you broke something. You could run to your dad and say, Dad, I messed up. I broke something. Can you help me fix it? Or maybe your dad wasn't known for being very graceful. Maybe he yelled. Maybe he shamed you. Maybe you knew you were going to be punished if you told him you did something wrong. See, God invited Israel to return to Him. Rather than running and hiding behind the couch, we need to run to Him. Sometimes earthly fathers, sometimes they're not the ideal model for what God is trying to teach us here. Sometimes I'm not the ideal model here. But listen, because God is very serious with His offer. Both back in Zechariah's time and our time, return to me, and I will return to you. So often we hear people erroneously saying that the Old Testament is the law and the New Testament is grace. It's just not true. This is a message of grace. All through the Old Testament as well, we see this message of grace. And God's law still applies in the New Testament. Jesus says He fulfills the law. If you've been running from God, you have to take a step back in His direction. And just like the story of the prodigal son, God is waiting for you to come back. And He's waiting for you, looking for you, expecting your return. Jesus is hoping to see you turn and take that step towards Him. Just one. That's God's nature. It's His character. He already loves us. He wants you in His house. He wants you in His family. The choice is yours. You can walk away if you want. But He draws us to Himself because He wants a relationship with you. If you're flying in an airplane, you have a parachute on and someone throws you out the door, you have basically one option if you want to survive. You got to reach back and you got to pull the cord. Okay? If you decided that I don't like that option, it's okay. That's your choice. You don't have to pull that cord. But you got to know that the consequences of not pulling that cord
listening for that
are going to be pretty serious. It's certain death. Salvation is not any different. You either accept God's plan of salvation or you accept eternal death and separation from the God that loves you and prepared a way for you to be saved. You got what you deserved if you rejected Him as He continued loving you. I know it's not an easy message to hear, but the Bible claims each of you have to accept God's way of salvation, Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. And you have to return to God. You have to make an effort. The work of salvation was done by Him. He does all the work, but you've got to put your faith in Him. Like, we have that part that we got to instill. If you're 100 miles away from God and you turn back, He travels the 99.99999 miles to get to you. But we've at least got to turn to Him. If God is angry, don't run away from Him. It's when you need to run to Him the most. Our nature is when someone's upset with us. We just want to leave. Just want to go away. And I don't want you to get the impression that God's like this angry dad sitting up in heaven, because He's slow to anger. When you read through Scripture, it's very clear that He is very slow to anger. He's very patient. He still loves us, regardless of what we do. But at the same time, sometimes we float away, we veer, and we gotta put our eyes back on Him. Return to the Lord. Reject your father's rebellion. Reject your father's rebellion. Now, this one has a caveat. Do not be like your fathers if they ignored God. It's not always bad to be like your father, but their fathers did not listen to God. Not all fathers are a good example. If you have a good father that showed you how to pursue God, cherish that. That is a gift. Thank him for that. If not, then you're going to have to figure out how to pursue God on your own without your father's example. And I always find it intriguing as I read through the Bible every year how one king can pursue God so faithfully and the son can completely go the other way and undo everything that his father had done. It's just back and forth, sometimes like a teeter-totter. The kings made a huge difference on whether or not their constituents followed the Lord. We read Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Whether it's an individual or a nation, the way we relate to God determines circumstances in our lives. If we ignore him, like their forefathers did, it brought about a judgment on their lives. And if we honor God in our decisions, it brings about blessings. Not that it's always easy. There are some commands that are still very, very difficult to obey. Loving your enemies, forgiving, turning the other cheek. It doesn't matter how mature we are, these are always tough to follow. But as we live on this side of the New Testament, we saw Jesus did these things for us. And we gain strength, we gain courage by seeing it working through his life. That, man, I can do these things too. I can extend those same gracious actions to others. If the people before you aren't living a righteous life, you have permission to live differently. You're not a captive to the people before you. Even if your own father is not a righteous man, be wise enough to step out and live a righteous life on your own. This is truly one of the things about serving God. It doesn't matter what or who came before you. You decide who you're going to serve. Nobody else can disqualify you from God's salvation. But nobody else can live a Christian life righteous enough to pull you in and save you. You must choose for yourself whom you will serve. I implore you as a preacher of the gospel to follow God and live a righteous life because the consequences are truly dire. And keep in mind, God warned their fathers. Their fathers, they were warned. This is the really sad part of the story. It's not that God didn't bother to send them a message to be like, yeah, I just got angry at them, you know. But they didn't listen to it. That's the problem. They didn't listen to his word. And we could relate it to the message God gave to Noah. There was a flood coming. Noah preached it, but the people ignored the warning. And the consequences of ignoring God's warnings, it's never good. It would be a very different story if God just didn't warn them. Consider what this means, though, that God knew they would ignore his warnings. And yet he still warned them anyway. God sent prophets. God urged them to turn back to him. And for the most part, as a nation, they refused. Being omniscient, he could have just jumped right to the judgment. But he still took time to warn them. And some people did heed his warnings, but the nation as a whole walked away from the God that gave them everything. So a person in this church, you can say they haven't been warned. I've faithfully preached and warned you of the impending dangers of rejecting God. Maybe you're in a position in life where you're running from God. Maybe you're rebelling against him. You can't stop and claim that nobody told you what would happen if you don't follow Jesus. Don't make the same mistake as their fathers did and follow other gods. Heed his warning. God's record of prophecy is still 100% accurate. They were told to turn from their evil deeds. Consider your own deeds. Are they evil or do they look more righteous? Are your deeds done to serve the Lord? Or are they simply done to serve yourself? Do you feel conviction about actions? If so, that's a good sign. There's some sort of conviction there. But at the same time, we need to respond accordingly. Humanity is very temporary. There's a saying in our culture when you make a really great statement and it's hard for anyone else to even combat that statement. The kids say mic drop. Because you kind of take the mic and you just drop it. This is the mic drop moment. It's not initially appear to be all that strong of a statement, but let's look at what God told them. Your fathers, where are they? It's a question. Where are you? Where are your fathers? And the prophets, do they live forever? God is insinuating, rightfully so, where are their fathers? Because they're not here anymore. They're not on this earth. And the prophets that are serving the Lord, they're even only here temporary. This is all temporary. Their fathers, and they are only temporary things, as well as the prophets. Eternal in your souls, but as for our lives, there's a limit to how long we get to walk this planet. So while we're here walking this planet, we got to make our wise choices. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are unseen are eternal. Who is going to be the expert? The one who lives and dies, or the one who's lived forever, given life to us, sustained our lives, put our universe in order, established moral and natural law through his character, and continues to live forever. Which one are you going to trust more? The guy that, if he does really good, maybe gets 120 years out of this life. Or the one that's been in existence forever. I'm going to have to go with answer B. God knows better. We see Luke 20:38, For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live to him. Serve a God that is a living God. We can live forever, but only through knowing the God of the universe. None of us can live eternally on our own. We need Jesus. God is making it very clear that they have no grounds to stand and argue before him, because they are simply mortal beings. They too will be gone someday. And in their absence, when they are gone, God will remain. Return to the Lord. Reject your father's rebellion and reap what you sow. See, God's law still applies. God's words and God's statutes still apply just as much as they did for Ezra and Zechariah's time. God tells them, "Yet surely my words and my statutes, by which I commanded my servants and prophets." God gave those words to prophets to distribute to the people of Israel so they'd have them, so they could use them and make better choices. But also an invitation to seek God among the other gods. It was an invitation to righteousness, or an invitation to live a life of blessings. The warnings are only relevant if we're not seeking the Lord. Those words are still valid today, perhaps not every detail, but some are meant specifically for the people of the time. But the statutes and commands were meant to be timeless. We still hang the Ten Commandments in courtrooms across our nation. Maybe not as much as we used to. There's still a lot of courtrooms that hold the Ten Commandments, because it was a basis for all that we still use today. As we read over them, hopefully you do, they still apply just as much today as they did yesterday. I got Brian, one of our youth, for a minute, helping with the Greenwood Breakfast Club before school Thursday mornings. We studied Ten Commandments this particular year. In the last week of school, the speaker asked, "Is there any students here that can tell me all Ten Commandments?" About 50 kids there. One person put their hand up. Autumn Gusher. And she gave them in front of everyone. Follow them on. And I was like, "Yeah, that's one of my church kids." So good job, Autumn. I was very proud of you. And as important as resuscitation is, and we gotta have those laws deep in our heart, right? Like, we gotta know them, we gotta know what they mean and how they apply to our life. They're good laws, they guide us, they keep us. But their forefathers, they rejected those. Every society in the history of mankind has some kind of guiding laws. And those laws, the laws we base our laws on our values. God's laws are summarized in these two concepts that Jesus summarized. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. If we can live by those standards and principle, we're well on the way to living a pleasing life to the Lord. And they really build on one another. If we love God, it should be pretty natural to love people. Jesus loved us and died on the cross for our sins while we were yet sinners. It's not like he waited until we lived the holy life and then died for us. We were dead in our sins when he died for us. But his power of resurrection is the final proof that we need to fully believe that Jesus has the power to raise us to eternal life. And if he has the power to rise from the dead, surely he can do a simple thing like bring us back to life eternally. The statutes that God gave were always pointing towards this. As we look at God's law, it proves that we are not righteous people, but that he is a righteous God. Left to our own devices, we would not choose to live the standards that God says. That's why we've got to have the laws written out for us. Because we don't naturally choose them. We can't. We're incapable, which is why we need a Savior. God is not going to water down his law so we can all of a sudden get saved by compromising his character and who he is. God is who he is. He's not going to compromise and come down to a sinful level to make us feel better. He offers to pay for our sins and bring us to his righteous level. Listen to what Paul says about the righteousness that we receive through Jesus. Romans 4, 22, 25. "And therefore it will be accounted to him for righteousness." Now, it was not written for his sake alone. It was imputed to him, but also for us. It should be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead and was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. I don't want to get too far into the weeds of this, but the idea of imputing, it's generally a negative concept in law. It's often you're imputed with a charge against someone that it wasn't them or they didn't necessarily do it. But Paul uses it in a way that's giving a charge of righteousness that wasn't something you did. So it's actually like this really brilliant concept. He takes a negative word and makes it really positive. Even though it's not your actions that made you righteous, you're imputed. You are charged as being righteous because of what Christ did for you. And it's imputed to us as righteous, even though it's not something we did. The brilliance of using this phrase is extremely important because we will never, ever attain righteousness on our own. We are sinful, but we are imputed and credited with righteousness of Jesus in exchange. He was imputed, which is the normal way we see the word. He was imputed with our sins. He didn't sin. He took the punishment of our sin through death. And we aren't righteous, but we are imputed with righteousness. So when God looks at us, He sees a righteous son or daughter in Him. The very same laws that their fathers disobeyed are still laws today. Unfortunately, the former generation did not listen to God's laws. Every generation, every people has to make this decision for themselves. You can't ride anyone else's coattails into heaven other than Jesus Christ Himself. God will do as He wills. Even as the people agree that just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, pride is often the undoing of mankind. We even call pride one of the seven deadly sins because it leads to death, both physically and spiritually. It's so dangerous because it can be hidden in our heart for a time. But it seems with pride, it's only a matter of time until it begins to expose itself. Pride is the belief in the sense that you don't need help. And hopefully we don't need help if we're tying our shoes, but when it comes to spiritual affairs, we've already established we need a Savior. And if we get prideful when it comes to God's laws, we're being foolish. We can't possibly live a righteous life apart. We can't live a righteous life. We can't be righteous without Jesus imputing His righteousness to us. We can't possibly be declared innocent standing before God's judgment seat if we don't have Christ to step in and say, "I give them my righteousness." We need a Savior. We need someone to redeem us back from the cost of our sin. And if we get prideful and think God's law doesn't apply to us or we don't need God's redemption, that's when we set ourselves up for judgment. Their forefathers rejected God's law and they paid the price. They were exiled. Now we're saying, don't be like your fathers were. And I need you to listen to me. Maybe some of you that are parents, you've said that phrase a time or two. I really need you to listen to me now. Right? We can't shake our fists in God's face. He is patient with us. He is compassionate. He's merciful. All these things are true, but He's also a just judge in the end. He loves us enough to send us a Savior, but when we reject that Savior, we've rejected our hope. We must humble ourselves before God in His love. He is willing to wait a long time in grace, but there does come an end. At some point, judgment will be handed down, but we have until our very last breath to call upon the name of the Lord and repent. Forgiveness Jesus gave the thief on the cross, it proves we don't have to be saved for years. It just proves that we need to put our faith in Jesus.
These are kind of the steps, not exactly.
That's done through humility. Because in essence, you're saying, I can't do this alone. I need Jesus. See, God judges us by the law that He gave to guide us. God deals with our actions. Final admission in verse 6 is that so He has dealt with us. God will deal with each and every one of us. In Israel, their rebellion caused them to lose their nation, their temple, their freedom for a century and what we're walking through now. But God brought the next generation back to Jerusalem. And if they sin against God, He would deal with them as well. This is relevant today. We must learn from other people's mistakes, as well as God's warnings through the process. God will deal with us just as He did that previous generation. Call upon the name of the Lord. In our Wednesday night study this summer, I've been walking through the things that the marks of a disciple. Like, what does it mean to truly be a disciple? If we follow Jesus, it means naturally, if you're following something, if you're committing to something, it means you're going to be leaving other things behind. Following Jesus means sacrifice things that hinder us in our relationship with Him. The glory of the gospel is that no matter how far we are from Him, again, when we turn back to Him, He's ready to meet us. It doesn't matter how many sins you committed. It doesn't matter how big your sins were. If you humbly repent and follow Jesus, every sin you ever committed is immediately washed away. Not one Christian can ever stand before anyone and say, well, I'm better than you are. Those that are saved will humbly admit, I didn't do this on my own. I'm not who I am today because of my own. It's everything that I am today is because of Christ. So nicely summarized. We're just one beggar telling another beggar where to find the bread of life. That doesn't make us better. It just means we're forgiven. I come in contact with people that are blatantly living in sin. I don't go around thinking I'm better than these people. Thinking, man, I wish you could see what I see in Jesus. I wish you could find that freedom that I found. Because it changed me. God always deals with our actions graciously, mercifully, but God will deal with our actions. So confess, repent of your sins often, keep a very short account, turn, and follow Jesus closely. Zechariah means Yahweh has remembered. God remembered Israel. And for 100 years of not hearing a whole lot, it probably felt sometimes like he didn't. But God remembered them. And God will always remember you. Sin has always had consequences. The very first sin with Adam and Eve in the garden, and they faced judgment. The forefathers of the Israelites sinned and they lost their freedom. We're just as susceptible to judgment as every other person in history of the whole entire world was. It would be foolish to think that all of a sudden our generation is different and we can willfully sin against God without any consequences. The good news is, we repent. We follow Jesus. It's all forgiven. God will forgive every one of your sins for all eternity. If you stray from Him today or tomorrow, return to Him. He's waiting for you with open arms because He loves you. You are made in His image. He created you. He created you to have a relationship with Him. He loves you enough to pay the price of all your sins so that He could save you. But the choice remains with you. Be humble, but be wise. If you would bow your head and close your eyes and just do this. We're here today. Say, Pastor, I think I need to hear God. I've not been following Him, not been pursuing Him. I need to restore my relationship with Him. If that's you, do just lift up your hands and pray for you. Thank you. If you're here today and you look at sins that you've been led into because of others around you, and you realize you've just kind of accepted them, and you need to reject those sins that you've continued, that's you today. Would you just lift up your hand for prayer? Trust me, I know how easy it is. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for your generosity and your compassion on us. And we thank you for salvation. We also thank you that you don't want us to stop there. You want us to follow you and to have this deep, meaningful relationship. Father, help us to move past salvation and pursue you. Lord, help us to become more and more like you each and every day. Lord, I ask you to be with those that they realize that they've not been following you well, or they've gone their own way. Lord, maybe some that's just a little ways. Maybe some that's they've rebelled and gone even further. Father, I ask that you would continue to just draw their hearts to you. Lord, help them to see what it is that they're missing and not working in a relationship with you. Give them courage to follow. Thanks to be with those that grew up with sins all around them. That's what they grew up doing, thinking it was just normal. Father, that's a tough thing to break free from. Lord, I know that through your leading, through your conviction, through their submission and obedience, Father, there's freedom from all those things. Father, each and every one of us grows up thinking this world some things that are wrong or right, some things that are right or wrong, we just naturally do. God, I ask you to continue to open eyes in this congregation. Open our eyes to see you. Help us to see the difference between righteousness and lawlessness. But help us to follow you when the world is pulling us away. Help us to know. I reject that. I will follow Jesus. Father, as we look at Scripture and the situation, we thank you so much for remembering Israel.
probably some days it felt like you didn't. Father, I ask that you would help each and every person here to know that you remember them. In your precious name, I pray. Amen.
Jesus, God.